All right, let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. You are a beautiful church. Wow! And you've always been one of my favorites, if not close to the favorite. You're so diverse. Man, you've got all kinds of skin colors and languages of all types and cultures and backgrounds, and it's just exciting. I love to be here with y'all. Y'all. Someone says, where'd you get that accent? From Arizona. I said, well, I've got country folk. I mean, Western folks. My family in Arizona is cowboy, and you get me down there in the South and mix me up with the Southern folks, and so it's some type of mixed up Southernese. All right. Would somebody read for us? I love New King James, and I normally read it a lot. In fact, that's what I use in my Bible studies with everybody, but I happen to bring my ESV, but I don't want to read that since you have New King James. Who would read for us the last verses of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to the end? Who's got it?
Can you grab the mic? You got a mic
in. Will you? Bob? Okay.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child.
You're on the 2 Corinthians.
Oh, it's
chapter
13. I'm on 2, sorry.
Sorry.
We speak as children, that's... Oh, fitly spoken word.
There you go. That's not a paradox, is it? Okay. Is it finally, brethren?
Yes.
Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to share with you just some thoughts briefly, and I say briefly because I'm looking over at the table and it's full of desserts. And now I know why you all stayed. Smart. Doug, that is smart, man. It's like the rescue mission. Make them sit through a devotion before you... Dessert, man. All right. A vision for the life of the church. And, you know, when I came to you however many years ago, 15 or something, it was really with a felt sense of being a shepherd to you and giving you instruction, exhortation. And it was a tough time. There were some fractures. There were some flat tires. There were some difficulties. There was some illness. But, the Word of God is so therapeutic. It heals the worst diseases, and the worst injuries, the worst trauma, and the most difficult things in a person's life and a church's life. So here you are. If you remember 1 Corinthians, from the first chapter to the end, Paul is having to address all kinds of sin issues and brokenness issues. If you've read 1 Corinthians, you know what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians comes along later in the life of the Apostle Paul, and right here at the end of the letter, of his second letter to that church, he's just giving final instructions of things that he wants the church to know and to really embrace and practice. And that's what we just had read for us in verses 11 through 14. Paul's last two letters, Romans, 2 Corinthians. Romans is the most theological. 2 Corinthians is the most emotional. The most personal. And that's a beautiful thing. If we can arrive at the end of our lives, not going too far one way or the other. But if we can maintain a balance of being doctrinal and true and sound in the Word of God, but having our hearts captivated by the grace of God. So that we still, like we did the first day we believed, feel, love, be moved with compassion, just like Jesus. We go on through life, and if you're very long in the life of a church, you do experience disappointment. You experience trauma. It is so easy to lose heart. You face failure, defeat, and it's so easy to compromise. Take shortcuts. Make things more palatable to us in our creatureliness. It's just a beautiful thing to see how God the Spirit preserved the Apostle Paul through that long life of service and brings him to this place where he can write Romans and he can write 2 Corinthians at the same time. He's writing to this church, and by now they followed his instructions, and he could refer to them over and again as faithful. Faithful. As I look at y'all, person after person, brother and after sister, I see faithful. Faithful. You're still pressing on. You're still running the race. And I have every confidence that you're going to make it all the way to the end and bust through that finish tape, and you'll get the wreath, the crown that Jesus has for his people. He says, brothers. And by that, that's very generic, by the way. It's brothers and sisters. It used to be brethren. Now it's brothers, but it really means brothers and sisters. He has that kind of relationship with them. Adelphos means out of the same womb. We have the same genes. We have the same blood. Have the same father. Have the same inheritance. We're family. Brothers, sisters. In this text, he's going to give 8 descriptions. So I have an 8-point message. Hey, my first point this morning in the sermon was 8 points, right? By the way, who is cooking in and preparing for this while the rest of us were upstairs? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. We have you to thank for all this great outlay. Raise your hand. I saw Vinny has a great. Okay, good. Okay. I was going to ask you all, what are the 8 or so houses of God in the earth, or in heaven or on the earth? No, I won't hold that to you. Say what? I love it. All right. Well, 8 descriptions. Notice the first one. He says to these people, rejoice. That's a command. Just like it is in Philippians, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a double whammy in one verse, a double command. And you know, 14 times in that 4-chapter book, he's sitting in a prison cell in Rome, 800 miles away from Philippi. He writes this letter and gets Epaphroditus, who was sick and almost died, to carry it back to the church. Things haven't been going, earthly speaking, very well. And the whole theme of the book of Philippians is rejoice. 14 times it uses some variety of that word rejoice or glad or gladness. There's a way to rejoice through anything we go through. Any trauma, poverty, persecution, there's a way to rejoice. And he commands them here, rejoice. Have the joy of the Lord. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And man, I'm thankful to God for his mercy and grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you are to share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Share in his sufferings and keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So while we're here, suffer, rejoice. Suffer, rejoice, that when he comes again at the revelation of his glory, we may rejoice with exultation, giving glory to God. And it's also there that we read about having a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And that's right in the midst of our sufferings. Right in the midst of the refiner's fire, there's a way to suffer with joy. Even in your sorrow, to have joy. That's the paradox. At the same time, sorrow with joy. This joy of the Christian life is not a giddy happiness that's emotional or put on. It is really real. And if you've not become a Christian yet, you can't possibly understand what I'm talking about. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that he puts his life within you. You see the world through his eyes, and you see the cross through his eyes. You see his mercy and grace for a great sinner like you through his eyes, and it just fills your heart with joy. You see him as your shepherd and your king, as your father. You know that he's got you in the hollow of his hand, and it just gives you inward peace and joy, so that in the midst of the worst losses, you rejoice in the Lord. Second thing he has there, you in New King James has have farewell. But it's actually, and other translations, I think, do it better, and it says aim. No, that's rejoice, right? Farewell is rejoice. That's what it was. I know I got confused between the two translations. Rejoice. You have farewell, but it's a farewell of may it be good with you. May you be strengthened. May you have joy. That's the idea of rejoice. You were probably confused when I was going through that. Second thing he commands is aim at restoration. What do you have? What do you all have there after rejoice or farewell? What do you have?
Become complete.
Yeah. The other translations have aim at restoration because you have brokenness. You have a tear. There needs to be a mending of your hearts and lives, of the body in which you serve. There can be fracturing and there can be tearing. And it is for every member of the body to aim at restoration, to aim at completeness. Don't settle for fractures in the body. Don't settle for divisions. Don't settle for broken relationships. Aim. When old Michael Taddeo was getting ready for his work yesterday, he had his belt with all kinds of stuff on it for his police work. Had all kinds of equipment. And all of that is the idea of completeness. We are to put together such an equipping of yourselves as a church family that you can handle the difficulties that come your way. It means to be fully outfitted. If you're going to go on a backpacking trip or a hunting trip, you want to make sure you have all your gear, everything you have need for any situation that you might meet with out in the hills. But it also has to do with bones that are dislocated. There's to be an aiming of everyone in the body to help bring a healing where there's a dislocation. The heart has to be there and engage so that you pray together and you exhort and encourage one another. You weep together. You rejoice together. It's the idea of mending nets. When the disciples would come back and their nets, because of being under such strain in fishing, they'd be torn. And so the disciples were there on the shore when Jesus came along, and they were mending their nets. That's the idea. Everybody in the body is to take such, not just responsibility for the church body, but the opportunity to engage in that healing, mending work of the body. It's going to happen. As church families, we are going to suffer trauma. We're going to suffer brokenness in this world. And it should be everyone's heart and work to put one another back together again. All the king's horses, all the king's men, they can't put him back together again. But there's someone who can, and he uses everyone in the body to share and love one another with the gospel. It's healing. Thirdly, comfort one another. The Greek word is parakaleo. Maybe you've heard of paraclete. God the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Para is a Greek preposition that means alongside of. That's when Jesus used parables. He would be teaching along and he'd use a story. He'd come alongside of the teaching and he'd use a story or a parable. It's like a paramedic. You're laid out on the highway and you are broken. Here comes a paramedic. Aren't you glad they just didn't sit in the hospital when you're out on the highway? They come alongside you and they give you medical attention. Well, this parakaleo comes with his love and his goodness right alongside you, and he gives you comfort. But that's what he causes his people to do. Every one of us, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can have that parakaleo in the body. We can bring comfort where there's sorrow or grief. And there's going to be that. That's what you do in a hospital room. You don't have to worry about bedside manners so much if you are there to be a comforter. You've got to think comfort. You've got to be soft and sweet. You've got to be thoughtful and sensitive. And that's the way we're to be. Not there to get, not there to be yourself promoted. You're there to give, to share the love of Christ. Fourthly, agree with one another. Or do you have like-minded? What do you have? Like-minded?
One mind?
Yeah. Agree with one another. It means harmonious. We are to be harmonious. Now, we're different. I mean, we got brass and we got strings. And we got winds and we got percussion. But there's a way in which we can be harmonious. And we can work together with all our differences to make one beautiful music. And it's all about Jesus. It contains the idea of modesty. Modesty in that you do not let your own opinion of yourself exceed the bounds of modesty. You're not in this for yourself. You're not in this to be known. You're not thinking first and foremost of yourself. You're thinking, how can I love others? How can I love? How can I comfort? How can I be a brother, a sister? I'm going to bring the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:10, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. No divisions, but of the same mind, same judgment. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. We are to work at thinking alike. Sameness of understanding and judgment. So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that possible? We're so vastly diverse. Is that possible to do that? Well, we affirm the same confession of faith, but there's so many ways we can vary in philosophy of ministry. Can we come to the same conclusions and work together? And it really takes commitment for a body to be humble before the Lord, on our knees in prayer, studying the Word of God, and committed to work through all the things that could tear us apart and ask God to give us unity and one-mindedness. Number five, live in peace. Live in peace. If we're like-minded, we're going to live in peace. And we cannot give up on working for peace among ourselves. Romans 14, 19 says, so that we pursue the things that which make for peace and the building up of one another. And of course, Ephesians 4, 3, to be diligent, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We've got to be active and intentional and persistent at working together to create unity and love, which means peace. And in that verse, he says, it requires long-suffering, bearing with one another, kindness, gentleness. And one only need look to Jesus when he says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Learn of me. Study me. That's Jesus. So kind, so gentle, so patient, so forbearing. Jesus. Forgive me for being stubborn. Forgive me for being opinionated. Forgive me for wanting to be first. Forgive me for wanting to be heard or noticed or awarded. Forgive me for wanting first place or the highest place. Forgive me. That pride is such a terrible thing. For being prejudiced, forgive me. Prejudice not only in terms of ethnicity and culture, but prejudice in terms of economics. We're not here to elevate those that have more of this world's goods than others. Our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of God, he didn't have a place to lay his head. But I'll take Jesus any day. He wasn't rich. He didn't have enough money for a birthplace or a death place. How good he was. He showed us how to be sweet and content and gentle, and he was the poorest guy that walked the earth. And you know, it's easy to get our feelings hurt. We work in the kitchen, work on a committee, deacons. There's so many areas that we can get our feelings hurt or want our opinion, want our will to be done. Selection of songs. Maybe I don't get invited to lunch like somebody else or to play golf. And I have to stop back and sometimes remind myself, it's not about me. It's not about, I'm to rejoice with those that rejoice. I'm to weep with those that weep. I need to be able to brush off small offenses and let love cover a multitude of sins. Strive for shalom among ourselves. And notice that promise contains a promise, and the God of love and peace will be with you. If we have that kind of sweetness of Jesus, the God of peace, love and peace, what more do we want than to have the God of love and peace to be with us? What more do we want? Isn't that the best? Isn't that the highest? And you have this circular sanctification going on. You have this humility and giving and strengthening and humility and giving and strengthening and strengthening and humility and giving. And you, one feeds the other. One strengthens and supports the other. And the more you give, the more you receive. The more you love, the more you're loved. The more encouragement you give, the more encouragement you get. It just works that way. Number 6. I like this one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The emphasis really, because of course, kiss in those days, like a handshake here. A lot of you Long Islanders, you like to kiss, and that's fun. Down in Argentina, depends on the area of the country, but they kiss. In the south, they kiss twice. In the north, they kiss three times. Bang, bang, bang. So I was there traveling around Argentina and took a flight over to Brazil. And I thought they were all the same. I walk into the church that I'd been to before, and Gustavo, a young man, was there, and I was so glad to see him. I grabbed him, we hugged, and I just come out of Argentina in the north. I didn't actually touch my lips to his cheek, but I acted like bang, 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 a three banger. And the whole place came down. They were cracking up. Gustavo looked a little embarrassed. I said, "What?" I said, "Well, that's something, closer friends do." Okay. Some culture, they greeted one another with a holy kiss. But the emphasis is upon the importance of how we greet one another. Affectionately, joyfully. We're so glad to see each other. We're of the same womb, of the same family, of the same father, of the same elder brother. We are the same hope. We are brothers and sisters. We got to be so happy to see one. And every time we gather, there should be that affectionate, exuberant enjoying of one another. We greet one another with that holy kiss. And how important it was for a fractured church where there had been disappointment. There had been sins that had hurt, no doubt. When there's sin in the church, it hurts families, friends. It's just a way to convey, to communicate love. So he says that how you greet one another is important. Number 7, he says all the saints greet you. In other words, a church like Grace Reformed Baptist Church should not be isolated. All the saints beyond the bounds of Long Island that you are connected with, have association with, they greet you and you greet them. In other words, one church should not be a lone ranger. It's important to have friends far away. And so I'm glad that this church has become a part of RBNet. And your brother, Pastor Doug, is a part of different things. And he builds relationships from this church to other churches. And you're a known entity. And communication is exchanged and encouragement is exchanged. And you help one another through doctrinal fads and crises, and it's just important to have that kind of locking of arms with brothers and sisters in other places. So it's important to support your pastors and others who may be able to go to meetings in Atlanta, Georgia, or San Diego, California, or wherever, encourage them to go and represent the body. Bring back reports and share and really feel a sense of union with those other churches. And then lastly, when we get to the cookies, number eight, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. What is that called? One word, benediction. Do you know why? Benediction. Good word. Benny, good, diction, word. And so there's a benediction pronounced here over the church. There really ought to be, we ought to be as fellow members of the same body, we ought to be profuse in giving a benediction to one another. Not just the pastor with his arm raised and say, you know, give a benediction officially, formally, but everyone in the body, in the kitchen, in the restroom, in the classroom, in the worship center, wherever you are, give a benediction. In the grocery store, in the home, at the ballpark, give a benediction. Give a good word. Give an encouraging word. We want the very best of God to rest upon our brothers. You know, when Boaz walked into his field and all his workers were there, one says, may God bless you. And the other says, may the Lord be with you. They're giving benedictions one to another, and they're out in the work fields. How much more we can do that? Especially here when we gather. Notice this evokes all three persons of the Godhead, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have a Trinitarian faith. And Paul's only Trinitarian benediction, this verse, is rich in theological meaning. Here's redemption. The love of God. God set his love on every single one of us way back before the world ever started. Everlasting love was set, assigned, given upon us, his particular people of his choice. He made us objects of his love with that everlasting love. And in time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And what grace is this? That he would come and he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We hated him. He loved us. We resisted. He won. He won us by his grace. He won our hearts. He didn't come and just overpower us with an insensitivity and with a cold oppression. He came and won our hearts and made us his own by his death and resurrection. And now he is forever for us at the right hand of God. What grace is this? And I look at my own life, my sins and struggles, my disappointments. I've grieved the Holy Spirit countless times. And he continues to display his grace. Not just undeserved grace, but ill-deserved grace. I not only don't deserve heaven, I deserve the worst of hell. And by his grace, he's won this sinner. He's made me from a sinner to be a saint, to be a son, and forever I'm in him. And the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Whenever I'm asked, how can we pray for you? I ask people to pray that I'll have the Holy Spirit. Upon my life, dealing with my sin, upon my ministry, dealing with the work of the gospel, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit more than I need my next meal, that's for sure. I need the Holy Spirit more than I need money or a house or protection. I need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you'll ask, you'll receive. He's a good father. For what father, if you ask him for some bread, he's going to give you a rock? If you ask him for an egg, is he going to give you a snake? No, he's good. If you'll ask him for his Holy Spirit, he'll gladly give to you the Paraclete, that one that fills your heart and mind and soul with something other than what you think and reason with, your own capacities and observations and interpretations. You need the Spirit of the Lord to give you hope and drive and zeal and encouragement. You need the Spirit of the Lord to strengthen you for every task that's before you and to deal with every temptation facing you. You need the Spirit of the Lord. And he's that one that first conquered this sinner's heart. I was dead, and he put his life within my soul. He took that heart of stone out, and the Spirit of the Lord put that heart of flesh right in my soul. He won me by his grace. And now, that's how I live in Christ, by the Spirit of the Lord. May this grace, this love, be upon y'all. Grace Reformed Baptist Church, may you know the power of such everlasting love. May you be convinced you're not orphans. You are sons and daughters who are held up, indwelt, and carried along by the power of that loving grace. May God bless you, make his face shine upon you, give you his peace, and direct you into all kinds of fruitfulness for the glory of your King. And if you are crossways with anybody in the body, I urge you to humble yourself and go and seek to have a mending of any brokenness, any tear, and ask God the Spirit to make everything about this body to be solid and healthy and strong and work together for the glory of your King. Amen.